of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to have the right attitude, help us not to be distracted, help us to be able to focus and pay attention. Father, I ask that you'd help my mind to be clear. Lord, that you would help me to say the things you would have me to say. Lord, like we ask so often behind this pulpit, that we could leave here this morning not knowing that Pastor Jimenez said something, but that we've heard from you, Father. Lord, I ask that you'd help us, especially as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. We love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, as hopefully you already know, today is Easter Sunday. And Easter is when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, I preached a sermon on the subject of the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And we studied out the fact that last Sunday, Palm Sunday, was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem, like that lamb at the Passover time would be chosen on that day and need to be examined. And on Wednesday, we took of the Lord's Supper, and we remembered that this last Wednesday, not Friday, not Good Friday, if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to the sermon. We prove that from the Bible. But on Wednesday, the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, he was shown to us that he had been resurrected. And we read there one of the accounts of the resurrection, Matthew chapter 28. I'd like you to go with me real quickly to the book of Philippians. Philippians, if you're there in Matthew, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3, and I'd ask you to look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter number 3, and I'd like for you to look at verse number 10. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 10. As we look at this subject of the resurrection, the Bible says that I may know him. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, we know through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he says that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's a powerful verse in the Bible. Yes, Paul said that I may know him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, not only do I want to know him, he said, but in the process of knowing him, I'd like to know the power of his resurrection. You got to understand there that he's given us a list of things he'd like to know. He says that I may know him, but not only know him, also know the power of his resurrection. But he says, if we're going to know the power of his resurrection, we cannot know the power of his resurrection without first knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. And if you say, well, how am I going to know the fellowship of his suffering? He said, the only way you're going to know the fellowship of his suffering is by being made conformable unto his death. And I'd really like to preach this morning on the subject of the power of the resurrection and how you can know the power of the resurrection. It's laid out for us in that verse. You say, I hope that everybody here on Easter Sunday, on Sunday morning in church would say, I would like to know the power of God. The power of God that he would be able to resurrect himself from the grave and resurrect himself from the dead. And I'd like to know that power. But let me tell you something. The only way you will know the power of his resurrection is through first knowing the fellowship of his suffering. See, you can't truly appreciate the resurrection unless you understand the suffering. And the only way to understand the suffering is to be made conformable unto his death. See, we must be made conformable unto his death. If you look at the last part of verse 10 there, it says being made conformable unto his death. That word conformable there, or that word conform, you say, what does that word mean? That word conform means to be similar, to follow the same pattern, to conform yourself. And we preach on this often at Verity Baptist Church, but we'll take another opportunity to say it again. The Bible teaches us that the goal of Christianity is not to be able to check off some made-up checklist to say, I went to church this morning, or I did this, or I did that. But the purpose of our Christian life is to be made conform to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the way that he was made unto his death. See, the attributes that the Lord Jesus Christ showed us and taught us through his death are the same attributes that you and I ought to be conforming our lives to today. Amen. That's the goal of Christianity. That's the goal. That's why you're saved, by the way. God didn't just save you so you can go to heaven. Now look, you can be saved and only go to heaven. The Bible says that there are people out there who will be saved, and they'll die, they'll go to heaven, and the Bible says, as of by fire. You know what that means? That they didn't do anything, they just barely got salvation, and that's it. But that's not why God saved you. See, God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. And that plan is that you would be like His Son, that you'd be conformed. But here's the thing, not just conformed to Jesus Christ, but be made conformed unto His death. See, in His death, we learn attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those are the attributes that we ought to conform to. You say, well, what attributes are those? Well, you're there in Philippians chapter number 3. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Philippians chapter number 2, in verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Very interesting verse, isn't it? The Bible tells us, this is the mind of Christ, and this is the mind that I want you to have. He said, this is how Jesus Christ thought, and this is how I want you to think. This is how Jesus Christ, His philosophy, His belief system, the way He molded who He was, and the way that molded His life. He said, this is what I'd like you to have. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, don't misunderstand that verse. It says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ did not think it robbery to be equal with God. You say, well, why is that? Because Jesus is God. The word robbery there is referring to something being wrong. You know, somebody robs you, they took something from you that doesn't belong to them. You understand what I'm saying? Someone's robbed you, you know, of money or whatever. They took something that they did not belong to them, but it belonged to you. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ, it was not robbery to make Himself equal with God. So when He made Himself equal with God at the same power as God, He didn't take an attribute from God that did not belong to Him. It says He made Himself, you know, equal with God and thought it not robbery to make Himself equal with God. Now look, I don't have this in my notes. I just actually just really thought about it right now. But I don't want to read this verse without going there. You know, at Verity Baptist Church, and I'm sorry, I don't really have this in my notes, and I hope it doesn't take too long, but I just thought about this, and I got to do it while we're here. But at Verity Baptist Church, we believe the King James Bible is God's perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God. Amen and amen. We believe that the King James Version of the Bible in the English language is God's perfect Word for us today. And let me tell you something. You say, well, you don't think that any other versions, are God's Word? Well, here's what you got to understand, okay? If two different Bibles, or 18 different Bibles, say different things, they can't all be God's Word. You understand that? God only said one thing. And He either said what He said, or He didn't. And let me just show you an example of why we take the stand of the King James Bible. I've got here, in my hand, the New International Version of the Bible. The NIV. Who's ever heard of the NIV before? New International Version. Very popular version. It's the most widely used Bible in the United States of America today. You go to the average, just normal church in America right now, and the pastor will be preaching out of the New International Version. It's the most widely used version of the Bible. You may have one. You may have one in your hands. I don't know. But I'd like to read for you out of Philippians chapter number 2, and verse number 6. And just compare this, all right? Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Let's see if I can even find it in this thing. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 6. Now, let me read for you out of the King James Bible, number 1. This is the King James. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you see that? Now, you read in your King James quietly to yourself while I read out of the New International Version. And tell me if they say the same thing. The King James says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now look, I know we just said a lot of words, but don't let that confuse you. Do you understand that those say two different things? Yes. The King James said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The NIV says, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, okay? Those two verses just said the exact opposite. One says, Jesus did not think it robbery to be equal with God. This one says that he did not think make himself equal to be with God was something he could grasp. Two different things. One says, Jesus Jesus was God. The other one says Jesus was not. Do you understand that? This Bible, let me read it for you again. You read out of your King James. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And I get sick and tired of people coming up to me saying, well, I read the NIV because it's easier to read. I can't understand the these and the thou. Let me explain to you. Thee and thou. It's just thou, okay? You read the word thou, okay? It's the same thing. It's not that complicated. You know, people, Brother Vincent or Brother Ron Ross Holden, yesterday, and somebody said to him, I don't read that King James Bible, because I don't read Old English. Man, you know, you ought to really think before you make statements, or study before you make statements. People think that because the Bible has these and thous, that this is Old English. Let me tell you something. Go on the internet and get a piece of literature from Old English. You couldn't read it. You couldn't understand it. Old English is like a different language, okay? These and thous is just an older version of the modern English. It's the Bible, okay? But here's the thing. It's not about the these and the thous. That's not the issue. It's about the doctrine. One says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The other one says he didn't consider it that he could become. You know, he didn't consider that that's something he could grasp. Two different things. And if you argue that, oh no, it's the same thing, you're being dishonest. Just look at what it says. Let me tell you something. This is how you can understand the Bible version, you know, issue. The fastest way I can help you understand is this. Things that are different are not the same. If two different Bibles say two different things, okay, one of them's lying. Which one did God say? Okay, well, I can show you all throughout the Bible where Jesus said that he was God, that he was God in the flesh, where the Bible tells us that he was God, where he said, I am, you know, and he said, there is none other beside me, you know. I mean, all throughout the Bible, we can prove the deity of God, the fact that he was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in the same context, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen and amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God, but today we've got a version of the Bible that tells us that Jesus is not God. That's a mistake, my friend. This is a corrupted version, but today people don't care about doctrine. See, you start preaching like this in the average church, people fall asleep. They don't even understand what you're saying because they're there for the music. They're there for the theater. They're there for the, you know, they just want to be entertained. Don't bore me with facts. Just entertain me. That's all I'm here for. It's wrong. And, you know, you gotta study up. I don't have time to go through it. I preach entire sermons on it. I can show you so many mistakes in the NIV. The New King James, by the way. The NIV. The American Standard Version. They're all the same. They're all changing and perverting God's Word. King James Bible is 400 years old. And it's perfect. That defies you. Find a mistake in the King James Bible. Anyway, that had nothing to do with the sermon. But look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind that he had. He was God, okay? He was God in the flesh. Look at verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. You see that? You know what the word reputation means? That's talking about what people say about you. See, if you're going to be conformed unto the death of his dear son, if you're going to be conformed in the image of God, the first step you got to take is you've got to stop caring what people say and think about you. Amen. If Jesus ran around, you know, just, well, what are the Pharisees saying about me? And what are the scribes saying about me? And what about, you know, he'd never accomplish anything. The first thing that he did, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. Look what it says. And took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Let me tell you something. The character and the attributes and the life of Jesus Christ is the exact opposite of what our society tells us to do today. Today, everybody's just in it for themselves. You ever heard somebody say, I'm just looking out for number one. And they're saying they're number one. Today, we've raised a generation of young people who just have an entitlement mentality, who it doesn't matter, it is me and no one else, I'm the only one that, you know, as long as it's a dog-eat-dog world, as long as I survive, as long as I make it, I don't care who else gets hurt. And let me tell you, that is the exact opposite of the Bible. The Bible tells us that God in the flesh came down to this earth, he made himself of no reputation, and he made himself a servant. And then the Bible tells you and I, be like that, conform yourself to that. That's our life. But made himself himself, verse 7, of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man. Look what it says. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. That's something we're missing in our society today, humbleness. Say, well, what does it mean to be humble? Well, the Bible gives us a good definition of humbleness there in the same chapter, Philippians 2. Look at verse 3. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 3. Let me give you a definition of humbleness. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's humbleness. Today, you know, I think it's funny. People have this idea, you know, especially in Christian circles. People have this idea that, you know, just moping around. How you doing, brother? Oh, I'm all right, you know. I'm just, it's tough out there, you know. I've had a bad week. You know, you ask somebody, how's your day going? And you're just being polite. And then they sit there for 45 minutes and say, well, let me tell you what's been going on today. And it's like, 45 minutes later, hey, you know, I gotta go to work. I was just being polite, really. I don't really care. But people have this idea. People have this idea. To be humble means to be down on yourself. To like just, you know, well, I'm not very good at that, or I can't really, you know, let me tell you something. That attitude is actually arrogance. You know why? Because who's your focus on the whole time? Yourself. See, we the people who are arrogant and they're always boasting about themselves, oh, well, I can do this and I can do that. That's very easy for us to identify. That guy's not humble. But the guy who's always talking about himself in a negative way, but he's still always talking about himself, is just arrogant. He's just trying to seem humble. But let me tell you what the Bible definition of humbleness is this. Look at verse 3. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, humbleness is not thinking less of yourself. Humbleness is not thinking of yourself at all. Humbleness is thinking about other people. Humbleness is putting others first. Esteeming others better than yourself. It's not thinking bad of yourself, it's just not thinking about yourself. That's humbleness. And that was Jesus Christ. Even though he was God in the flesh, even though he had all power and all majesty and all glory, he came down to this earth in the form of a man, and he made himself a servant, and he was humble. He didn't think about himself. He didn't sit up there and get mad about his right. Well, I got rights. They can't treat me like that. He says, you know what, I'm going to esteem other better than myself. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says he became obedient unto death. Don't answer this out loud, but if you do that. If God asked you, he said, hey, look, I'm going to ask you to do something and I want to see if you'll obey. And he said, what is that, God? And he said, I want you to die. I'm going to put you on a cross and you're going to die. Could you obey that? See, I like to think, you know, could you obey that if God asked for your, you know, that could happen. That could happen in the United States of America today. There's been many times when people have been martyred for what they believe, been martyred for what the stand they take, been taken to prisons and taken. Hey, that's happening today in countries like China and Iran and different places of the world. Could you be obedient unto that? Now see, hopefully in your heart, this is what I always think. You know, hopefully in my heart, I think, well, I don't really know, but I hope that I could. But here's the thing. Could you really be obedient unto death when you can't be obedient in your life? I mean, if God tells you, hey, I want you in church, and you can't do that, you think you're going to be able to do it when God says, I want you to die for me? When God says, hey, I want you to, you know, give your offerings and your tithes to God, and you struggle with that, and you can't accomplish that, you think you're really going to do it when it's time to give your life? You see what I mean? When God says, I want you to read your Bible every day. I want you to have fellowship with me every day. I want you to pray. I want you to be a soul winner. I want you to preach the gospel. When God gives us these mediocre tasks, these reasonable service of things he wants us to do to stay in liberty, when no one's offending us, when no one's persecuting us, when no one's trying to kill us, you think you're going to obey when he says, die for me. But see, that's what Jesus was obedient, but it wasn't just that he was obedient. He was obedient unto death. See, if you're able to obey to the point where you would die, let me tell you something. You'd do anything and everything he'd ask you to do. But today when we put up these, you know, protests, well, I can't do that. Well, that's not being conformed to the likeness of his death. It says he humbled himself. It says in verse 8, when being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, if you're going to know the power of his resurrection, you're first going to have to be made conformable unto his death. And if you're going to conform yourself in the same way that Christ acted in the attributes of Christ in his death, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to be a servant. You're going to have to give your life. Let me tell you something. And here's what you understand. When we live like Christ, we can love like Christ. When we live like Christ, only then can we truly love like Christ. Let me show you something in the Bible. Go with me real quick to John chapter number 3. Most famous verse in the Bible. John chapter number 3. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 3. Most famous verse in the Bible. It says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Beautiful verse. John 3:16. But don't miss what it's saying. It's saying God so loved you and me, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish. That means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Now, keep your finger there in John 3:16. And go with me towards the end of your New Testament to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 16. The Apostle John wrote a few books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel according to John, which is found in the New Testament, in the beginning of the New Testament, I'm sorry. But towards the end of the New Testament, we've got the small books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all written by the same man, obviously through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." How perfect is the Bible? 1 John 3:16, look what it says. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Isn't that interesting? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." The Bible tells us, this is how you know that God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. And then 1 John 3:16, it's almost like John didn't know that we were going to divide the verses like this. That's how perfect God is. And in 1 John 3:16, the Bible tells us, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." Look what it says. "Because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See, the Bible tells us, John 3:16, God loved us so much, He gave His Son. 1 John 3:16, He says, that's how we perceive the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. And then He says, we ought to love our brethren in the way that we'd be willing to lay down our lives for them. See, let me tell you something. When you start living like Christ, then you can begin to love like Christ. Let me just give you the answer to solve your marital issues, to solve your issues with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family, and everybody else you're arguing with and fighting with all the time. Let me tell you something. Act like Christ. Love them. Serve them. Be humble toward you. Say, but they'll never understand it. They'll never accept it. They'll never appreciate it. Did they appreciate Christ? You don't appreciate Christ right now. You don't appreciate what He did for you right now. And He still did it. So why don't you just do it? See, we ought to be conformed unto His death. But see, that's a harder job than what, you know, the average church makes it out sound like today. You go to the average church and it's just a health and wealth, prosperity gospel. We're going to make you rich and you just pray down that new Rolls Royce and you pray down that Mercedes and God's going to bless you. Hey, that's nice. But that's not the gospel of the Bible. God says that when you get saved, He wants you to be like Christ, and that includes conforming to His death. Now, let me give you a warning, though. If you are made conformable unto His death, you will know the fellowship of His sufferings. You will know the fellowship of His suffering. When you act like Jesus, the people will treat you like Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus was not, you know, Benny Hinn, going into like Arco Arena and having 20,000 people come out, you know, "Benny, Benny," you know, and that wasn't Jesus. Jesus came into town and He preached and they threw Him out. They didn't want anything to do with Him. And by the way, they eventually crucified Him. And you start acting like Jesus Christ, you start preaching like Jesus Christ, you start having the attitude like Jesus Christ, you say, "I haven't done anything wrong. Why do they hate me?" Because they hated Jesus Christ. And when you are conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have the fellowship of His suffering. Go with me real quickly. Go to Matthew chapter 16. I don't know if you are or are not in Matthew still, but just go to it real quickly. It should be easy to find. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. Now, when you're there, keep your finger or a bulletin or something in Matthew 16, because we're going to go away from it and we're going to come right back. Matthew 16, look at verse 24. Matthew 16, look at verse 24. But Pastor, you don't understand. I was watching Joel Osteen on TV, and he said that if I gave my heart to Jesus, that I could have my best life now. Okay. You know, tell me how that works out for you. Look at Matthew 16, look at verse 24. Look what the Bible says. I know what Joel Osteen said, and I know what the health and prosperity gospel preacher said, but look at what the Bible, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 16, 24. This is Jesus speaking. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, this is what Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, he says, you want to be a disciple of me? He said, you want to follow me? You want to come after me? You want to be like me? Look what he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I hate to burst your bubble, but the life of the Christian is a life of suffering, it's a life of heartache, it's a life of trials and tribulations, and yes, there are some high days and there are some low days, but it is a life of taking up the cross like the Lord Jesus Christ took up his cross and follow him. That's the life of Christianity. You may be rich, you may be poor, you may be happy, you may be not. It doesn't matter, but the life of living for God is having fellowship, listen to me, and is suffering. In the same way he took the cross, you and I have a cross. I don't know what your cross is. I don't know what it is that you've got to suffer through or you've got to make it through. Look at what it says, Matthew 16, 24 again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Look at verse 25. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Now keep your finger there in Matthew because we're coming right back to it. But go with me real quickly to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy towards the end of the New Testament. If you can find those T-books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You find, you know, once you find books that start with T, you're right by it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 12. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, and look at verse number 12. The Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12. I'm just trying to show you an accurate picture of what the Bible says. I don't want to mislead anybody. I want you to understand what you're getting yourself into. When you say, I want to be a disciple of Christ, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 12, it says, good night, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, it says, all, you know what that word all means? It means everybody. Everyone, now not everybody in the world, everyone that does this, lives godly in Christ Jesus. Look what it says. Shall suffer persecution. That's a promise, my friend. He says, when you live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution. Now, if you say, well, I don't suffer persecution, it's probably because you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. See, the devil doesn't have to fight you if he's not worried about you. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you say, man, Pastor, I feel like the devil's just been hitting me and hitting me and fighting me. Well, it's because he's worried about you. It's because he knows you're going to do something. But, hey, you don't have to waste your time fighting someone that you're not afraid of. Bible says, yea, all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a Christian. I'm just trying to give you a warning. That's a Christian life. You say, well, I want to be a disciple of Christ. Amen. Get ready. Amen. Get ready. I've seen it too many times. I've seen it too many ways. I've only been pastoring for like a year and a half. And I've already could tell you countless stories where people get on fire. They say, I want to live for God. I want to live for God. I want to get in the state. And then they get hit. And unfortunately, it's a knockout hit. I'm just telling you right now. You're going to live for God. The only way you're going to make it is if you realize you've got a cross to carry. You've got burdens and suffering. And there's going to come persecution. People are going to talk behind your back. People are going to hate you for no reason. People are going to dislike you. People are going to say you're weird and you're in a cult and that doesn't make any sense. And why are you going there again? You're going to go there every Sunday? And then they find out you go on Sundays and Wednesdays and they're like, whoa. and then you finally go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and they're like, you're in some sort of a cult. Just get ready for it. Just get ready for it. I'm warning you. If you are made conformable unto his death, you will know the fellowship of his suffering. Go back to Matthew 26. You're there in Matthew 16? Go back to Matthew 26. Look at verse 39. Now let me tell you something. Nobody wants to suffer. Who wants to just sign up for suffering this morning? I'd like to sign up for a good trial, Pastor. You know, life's been going good. My job's good. I just got a raise. My kids are healthy and they're nice and my relationships are good and it's just going too good. I'd like to sign up for a trial right now. Who would say that? Nobody wants to. Hey, guess what? Not even Jesus wanted to. Look at Matthew 26. Look at verse 39. Matthew 26. Look at verse 39. Matthew 26, 39. The Bible says this is right before the Lord Jesus Christ died. The Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father." This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying, by the way. Before he's going to go to the cross, he says, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Isn't that amazing? You know what Jesus is saying right there? Right before he died on the cross, he said, "God, if there's any way..." This is what Jesus was saying. "Father, if there's any way that I could just not do this, could you allow me to not do this?" He didn't want to suffer. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to be beaten. The Bible tells us to the place where we couldn't recognize him as a man. He didn't want to take up that cross. He didn't want to die for, you know, as a human being. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to go through that torture. He didn't want to spend 3 days in the grave and in hell. The Bible tells us his soul went to hell. And the Bible tells us in verse 39 there, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he says these beautiful words, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That's the difference. He didn't want to do it, but he did it anyway. He didn't want to go there, but he went there anyway. He didn't want to suffer, but he suffered anyway. And that's the Christian life. It's not that you say, "I want to suffer." It's that you say, "I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through it. I'm willing to take up the cross. I'm willing to follow you, God." Amen. He said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." Or, "but as thou will." You're there in Matthew 26. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Say, "Well, Pastor, what if I'm saved, but I decide to not take up the cross?" Well, you can still be saved, remember, as of by fire. We don't believe in work salvation. But let me just explain to you, Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 38, the Bible says, Matthew 10, 38, this is what Jesus Christ said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me," look what he says, "is not worthy of me." Isn't that interesting? Remember in Hebrews 11? Remember, I don't know if it was last week or the week before that, we were going through Hebrews chapter 11, and we went through all those, "By faith Moses did this, and by faith Abraham did that," and you know, all those just amazing stories, how they were tortured, and they were persecuted, they were beaten, they had the dead raised, and all of, remember that, Hebrews 11? Remember that powerful verse towards the end there, when he said, "whom the world was not worthy"? He said, "These people and these martyrs who lived for me," he says, "the world was not worthy." But here's the opposite. He says, if you're not willing to take up your cross, he said, "you're not worthy of me." That's what Jesus Christ said. "He that loveth verse 37, "he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Isn't that interesting? God says, "You love your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Now, you're probably asking yourself the same question I'm asking. Well, then, why would we want to serve God? Pastor, you're not doing a very good job at encouraging me this morning. I know, but you've been getting that all week from Joel Osteen, so I gotta just kind of get you straight. Say, if you're saying that when we follow Christ, we're in for a life of persecution and a life of suffering, then why would we want to follow Christ? Well, here's what you gotta understand, okay? Before you can know the power of his resurrection, you must know the fellowship of his suffering. See, there is no Easter without the cross. There is no resurrection without first death. There is no victory before defeat. And the only way in your life and in my life that we can get to that place when we say, I know God's power, I know His hand is on my life, I feel the power of the resurrection of Christ, you can only know that and you can only appreciate that when you first understand the fellowship of His suffering. Go, you're there in Matthew. Go with me real quickly to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22. Luke 22. Look at verse 52. Luke 22:52. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ when He was being judged, right before He was going to be put to death. Remember, they had a few mock trials there where it wasn't really a trial. They had people witnessing that were lying and saying all sorts of false things, accusing Him falsely. And it was just a mock trial. It wasn't for real. They were going to kill Him. And in Luke 22, verse 52, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and of the elders, which were come to Him, be ye come out as a thief with sword and staves?" I'm sorry, I misquoted. This is when they came to arrest Him before the trial. Look at verse 53. "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me." Notice what He says. "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Don't miss those powerful words. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, to crucify Him, He said, "Hey, I didn't do anything wrong. When I was preaching these things, you didn't arrest me. Why are you coming in the middle of the night when nobody's watching?" But He said, "You know what? It's fine. If you want to arrest me, if you want to beat me, if you want to crucify me, it's fine." Because He says, here's the thing. "This is your hour." He says, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is your hour and the power of darkness. Go with me real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to make sense out of all of this here in a second. 1 Corinthians. You're there in Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." Amen. "And become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." See, you can't. He says He resurrected to have victory. Now, keep your finger there. Yeah, I know. Keep your finger wherever I told you before. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15. And go with me to Hebrews. Towards the end of your New Testament there, you're going to go past 2 Corinthians. You're going to go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then you've got the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12, if you can follow all that. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look at verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 12. And look at verse number 2. Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says, I'll wait for you to get there. I want you to see it. You kept your finger on 1 Corinthians 15, right? We're coming right back to it. And then you kept your pinky in Matthew 28. And then keep your toe in Genesis. No, I'm kidding. Hebrews chapter number 12, look at verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," look what it says. Don't miss this. "Who for the joy that was set before Him," look what it says, "endured the cross, despising the shame, as it's set down at the right hand of the throne of God." See, remember we just read that Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me"? He said, if it's at all possible, He said, "I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to die." But in Hebrews 12:2, it tells us, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross." So He said, "I don't want to do this. Let Your will be done." He said, "I'll do it if You ask me to." But then the Bible tells us that the way He endured the cross is by looking forward, looking past the cross for the joy that was set before Him. Let me tell you something. You know what Jesus Christ was doing? Here's what He was doing. When they came out to arrest Him, He said, "Hey, Pharisees, hey, scribes, hey, you mob, you want to come and kill me? You want to come and arrest me even though I did nothing wrong?" He said, "That's fine. It is right now, it's the hour of darkness." He said, "It is your hour and the hour of darkness." But He says, "You know what? I can survive that because guess what? 3 days from now, to do with us? You're there. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. See, here's what you got to understand. You've got a cross, and I've got a cross, and we've got things we've got to go through, and issues and problems. Pastor, how do I deal with that? Here's how you deal with that. You say, this is your hour and the power of darkness, but in the same way that Jesus said, for the joy that is set before me, I can endure the cross. You and I, in our life today, hey, you look at that husband who left you, or that husband who cheated on you, or that wife who left you, or that wife who mistreated you. You look at those kids that maybe went off the wayside, and you just say, you know what? Today, right now, it is your hour, and it's the power of darkness. But you just wait. You just wait 3 days because of the joy that is set before me. He said, I can endure the cross. I can endure the pain. Hey, I'd like to say to those who reject the Lord Jesus, I'd like to say to the evolutionists today, who says God doesn't exist, and we came from animals, and all these other fairy tales are going to come up. I'd like to say, you know what? Today, right now, it is your hour in the power of the darkness. You know what I'd like to say to Budweiser and Corona and any other, you know, alcohol, whatever companies out there? I'd just like to say this. Right now, it is your hour and the power of darkness. Let me tell you something. You know, for those who for all the homosexuals and the queers out there and the fags, yes, you know, all those who reject God and who are unnatural and who say, you know, we're going to lay with other men or women, with men, with women and men with men, and they say we hate God and we hate His purpose and we hate what He has. Read Romans 1, you figure it out. The Bible says it is unnatural. The Bible says they are reprobate. And you say, well, what do you have to say to those people today? Here's what I have to say. Today, right now, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. This is your time, devil. You know, I'd like to say to Hollywood, with other movies that reject God, with other movies that blaspheme God, with other movies that mock God and mock Christianity, you say, well, what do you say to Hollywood? I say this. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Hey, the drug pushers and the gangbangers and all these guys out here who want to, you know, destroy our young people and destroy our society, who I want to, you know, want to do crack cocaine and smoke marijuana and they think it's cool. Let me tell you something. Right now, it's your hour. And it's the power of darkness. Amen. Say, well, how can you endure that? Here's how we endure that. Because we know that one day, the same way that He resurrected from the grave. You're there in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse number 51. See, you say, well, what is the power of the resurrection? Here's the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I want to talk to you about the resurrection of Christ. I want to talk to you about the fact that He died and He was buried and He rose from the grave and He overcame victorious. Here's why. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this, you say, what is that corruptible talking about? It's talking about your body, your corruptible body. He says, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, that's talking about your new body. See, one day you're going to take this corruptible body, and it's going to become an incorruptible body. He says, so then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Look what it says. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this. You say, it gets hard in life. It's hard. It's dark. They're fighting. They're mad. They're fighting against us. Let me tell you something. Right now, it is the hour of darkness. This world is the power of darkness. They hate God. They hate us. They hate Christianity. They hate everything we stand for. They hate everything we believe. They hate this Bible. They hate the King James Bible. They hate everything. But let me tell you something. It's okay. Because for the joy that is set before us, one day we will be resurrected. Like Jesus Christ was. That's what Easter is about. That's what you say, well, what's Easter about? The fact that He resurrected from the grave. The fact that He was victorious over death. The fact that he died, and yet he was persecuted, and yet he was defeated. But you cannot have defeat without first, you know, or have victory without first having that defeat. The power of God. See, one day you and I are going to be resurrected. if you're saved. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Why should we want to serve God? So that we can know the power of His resurrection. Say, Pat, why would I want to sign up for this? Why would I want to sign up for a life of trials and tribulations, persecution? Because if you make it through that suffering, one day there's a resurrection. And it doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter what they thought. It doesn't matter when they were against us. It didn't matter when they mocked us. It didn't matter when they said, well, you don't understand, and you've got that book there, and that doesn't make any sense, and they rejected it. See, right now, it's their hour. It's the power of darkness. But one day, just like Jesus Christ, He said, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, because He knew that one day He'd be resurrected. 3 days later, the stone would roll, and He would be resurrected. Now look at verse, you're there in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 17. You say, well, what if we didn't have the resurrection? Then we'd have nothing. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, and if, look what it says, and if Christ be not raised, look what it says, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Do you understand that salvation is the fact that Jesus rose from the grave? See, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus didn't actually raise from the grave. They believe that there was no bodily resurrection. Now, here's the thing. If Jesus died, was buried, and there was no resurrection, that happens every day. that happens every 20 seconds on earth. Men and women die every day. What makes our belief system different than Islam, different than Buddhist, different than every other religion out there, is the fact that we have a Savior that's not in the grave. Somebody was telling me, or I heard this a few years ago, that the Buddhists, they were having this great celebration because they had found the bones of Buddha. And they found the bones of Buddha, their spiritual leader, and they were celebrating. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? I'm glad we're never going to find the bones of Jesus Christ. There's never going to be a day when they're going to be like excavating the earth, and they're going to be like, the bones of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the difference between what we believe and what everyone else believes is this. He died, yes. He was buried, yes. But He didn't stay in the grave. He resurrected. And that is our hope. The resurrection, the Bible says, that whosoever shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, look what he says. He said, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Let me tell you something. If Jesus did not raise from the grave, everything we're doing, everything we believe is in vain. It's a false, it's not true. Look what he says. Yet are ye in your sins, if He didn't raise from the dead. Look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He says, look, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then everybody who died believing in Jesus, they're perished. They're in hell. Because salvation is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that interesting? He says, if the only hope we have in Jesus Christ is in this life, it's like, this is a miserable life. He says, this is miserable. Why would I want to live for Christ? He said, but it makes it worth it when you think of the joy that is set before you. The resurrection. But then he says, verse 20, don't worry about that though, because look, now is Christ risen from the dead. He said, He is risen. It's not in vain, and it is worth it. The resurrection. Philippians 2:6, you don't have to go there. He said, that I may know Him. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Actually, go there with me so we can look at that. You're there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse 10. He says that I may know Him, and I want to know the power of His resurrection, but I have to know the fellowship of His sufferings by being made conformable unto His death. He says, I had to be made conformable to His death to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And when I know the fellowship of His suffering, then I can know the power of His resurrection. But He says, none of that will happen if I first don't, look at verse 10, know Him. You say, well, how do you know Him?
2:10.
2:10. I'm sorry, 3:10. Good night. Sorry. Philippians 3:10. You're not listening well. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. I misspoke. That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. You say, well, how do you know him? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you, to me. Indeed, it is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now, I want you to understand that Paul begins to give a real brief testimony of his salvation in the book of Philippians here. And he's saying, if anybody, because today religions believe that the way we're going to get to heaven is by good works. You understand what I'm saying? By keeping the law. Not by faith in Jesus Christ, but you got to live a good life. Otherwise, you're not going to make it to heaven. And Paul said this. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says, if any other man thinking that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now notice, this is what Paul was saying. He said, if anybody of you think you're good enough to go to heaven, he said, I more. He said, based on my life, he said, based on what I did, man, if anybody was going to make it to heaven based on their works, it was me. Look what he says, verse 5. He begins to give his little, list of accomplishments in his life. He says, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He said, look, I was circumcised when I was supposed to be on the eighth day. He said, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I wasn't just a Hebrew, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, as touching the law, he said, you want to talk about the law? You want to talk about keeping the law? He said, I was a Pharisee. We were the most zealous people keeping the law. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, he said, you want to talk about having a zeal for God? The word zeal there is referring to enthusiasm towards serving, his religion. He said, concerning zeal, here's how much zeal I had, persecuting the church. He said, I had so much zeal that I persecuted the church. He said, that's how much zeal I had. I had so much zeal that I went and I actually grabbed people and killed them. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Notice what he says. Very interesting. He says, you want to talk about touching the law? He said, you want to talk about keeping the law? He said, I was blameless. You know what that means? This is what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, there is no one who could look at me and say, that guy doesn't keep the law. He said, there was no blame in me. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Isn't that very interesting that he says that? He says, look, let me tell you about my whole life. I was circumcised on the eighth day. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I did it all. He said, I followed my religion to the T. He said, I did everything they told me to do. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He says, when I met Christ, I realized all of that was a loss. All of that was a waste of time. Okay, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Isn't that interesting? He said, my entire life in this false religion, when I followed everything they said down to the T, the law perfectly, every single thing, he said, when I got saved, he said, I counted all that dung. You know what dung is? Talking about cow, you know what it is. He says, that's what I considered my false religion. Look at verse 9. And be found in him. This is the key phrase. And be found in him. Look what he says. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. Notice the next words. By faith. This is what Paul is saying. Paul would say to the false religions today, you want to talk about keeping the law? You want to talk about being a good person? You want to talk about, he said, I was better than you. He said, I was more zealous than you were. He said, I was so zealous in my religion, I should kill people because of it. He said, I followed the law, I was blameless, I followed it to a T. But when I came to Christ, I realized, hey, that's just dumb. Hey, that was a waste of time. He said, because I found, verse 9, and being found in him, not having, look what he says, mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Let me tell you something. The only way you and I are going to make it to that resurrection that we're talking about, the only way you and I are going to be able to come up out of the grave, this mortal put on immortality, incorruption is by faith in Jesus Christ. You're not going to get there by living a good life. You're not going to get there by doing good things. You're not going to get there by going to church. You're not going to get there by putting money in the offering plate. You're not going to get there by getting baptized or going to the confessional booth or doing anything. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Go with me real quickly to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3. I know we go to these verses a lot, but I just want you to see them again. Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse number 19. Romans chapter number 3. Verse number 19. You got Matthew in your New Testament. You got Matthew, Mark. Pause to drink. Luke, John. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3. Look what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Look what it says, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See, and we say this a lot, but I want to drill this in your head. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments that everybody talks about, and by the way, there's thousands more commandments than just the Ten Commandments. You think you have problems, you know, keeping the Ten Commandments? Try keeping the, you know, 5,000 commandments found in the Bible. But he says, the purpose of the law... See, here's what false religion does. False religion says, the purpose of the law is to keep the law. Go out soul winning with me one day. Go out soul winning with me, or Brother Ron, or Brother Vincent, Brother Daryl. Go knock on the average person's door and ask them, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? The average religious person, here's what they'll say. Yeah, I think I'll go to heaven. And then you ask them, well, how do you know you're on your way to heaven? And they might say something like, well, you know, by trusting in Jesus or something. And then, but you ask them, well, what does that mean? Or you just dig a little further. And here's what it always comes down to. People say this. Well, you know, I'm trying to live a good life. You know, I go to church. Just yesterday, I knocked on a young 24-year-old man's door. And he said, you know, I've got a daughter and a son. I've been doing really bad. I'm trying to get back to church so maybe I can get to heaven. And I'm thinking to myself, you don't understand. See, religion today says this. You keep the law so you can go to heaven. The Bible tells us, though, it says, look at verse 19 again, Romans 4:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is not so that you can keep it to go to heaven. The purpose of the law is so that you can become guilty before God. So you look at those commandments and you say, wow, I do not attain to that. I cannot be that good. I cannot be that perfect. I'm guilty. That's the purpose of the law. Look at verse 20. He says, because of this, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, look what he says, the deeds of the law, that's the actions of the law, by doing the things of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You cannot be justified by... Let me tell you something, you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. Never. Well, I'll be a good person, and I'll treat my neighbor like I'd like to be treated, and I'll give money to charities, and I'll do this. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. He said, the purpose of the law was to show you that you're a sinner. The purpose of the law was to show you that you've broken the law, and that you needed forgiveness, that you needed a Savior, not that you were good enough to go to heaven. You understand how our society has completely turned around what the Bible says? You understand why false religion, who says, well, keep the commandments and do this and do that, and as long as you take communion, and as long as you get baptized, and as long as you repent of your sins, and as long as you go to the confessional booth, and as long as you speak in tongues, and as long as you whatever, and they say you keep all these little rules and you can make it to heaven. That's the exact opposite. The purpose of the law was to show us that we needed a Savior. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, look what it says, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that, notice the next word, believe. See, it always comes down to this word, believe, faith. Look what it says, for there is no difference. You know why you can't keep the law to go to heaven? Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? He says it is excluded. He says, by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude. He says, a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. See, you're just, how are you justified? By faith. Well, I know, and this is what people argue with us. Well, no, it's faith and living a good life. No, the Bible says you're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Look, I'm not saying you ought not live a good life. I don't know of a church in this city that preaches harder against sin and preaches harder on living right and doing right and keeping the commandments. But let me tell you something. If you're trying to keep the commandments to go to heaven, you're going to die and go to hell. Because you cannot keep the commandments. A young man yesterday was like, well, I'm trying to live a good life and you don't think I can live a good life and go to heaven? And this is what I said to him. I told him, James chapter number 2 and verse 7 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I said, you say I've never murdered anyone, but if you offended in one point, you say, I asked him, have you ever told a lie? He said it every day. I said, well, then you know what? According to God, you're guilty of murder, rape, adultery, all of it. Because for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point. You did everything the law said, but you made one mistake. He says you're guilty of the whole thing. See, you're never going to be good enough to get there. Never. Because you'll always be in debt. Notice he continues his argument. Look at chapter 4. We're almost done. Chapter 4. What show? I just got to make you wait because I know the food's back there and that's all you're thinking about. Look at verse chapter 4. Look at verse what? What shall we say then? That Abraham our father has for things of the flesh have found. For if Abraham were justified by works. Now he says, look, if Abraham was justified. He's not saying Abraham was justified by works. He's giving an argument. He's asking a question. He says, if Abraham were justified by works. So what he says? He hath whereof to glory. He says he has something to brag about. He has something to boast about. But not before God. Look at verse 3. For what saith the scripture? So he says, well, what does the Bible say? Well, here's what the Bible says. Abraham believed, that's the faith, God, and it, his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, look what it says. This is a very interesting verse. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, you want to work your way to heaven? You'll always be in debt. You cannot pay off the sin that you committed. Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. Now, it doesn't say to him that worketh a little bit. It doesn't say to him that does some work. He says, to him that worketh not. The guy that did absolutely nothing, but believeth, he has faith, on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let me tell you something. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's believing that He died on the cross, He was buried, and He rose from the grave as a payment for my sin. Not the fact that I'm going to get to heaven because I live a good life, that I'm going to get to heaven because I went to church, that I'm going to get to heaven because I'm a good father, or I'm a good mother, or I'm a good son, or I'm a good... Not because of anything you've done. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not the fact that you did anything, it's the fact that He did it all on the cross. And let me break it to you. That's what Easter's about. It's not about the eggs. It's not about the chocolate. It's not about the rabbits. It's not about the party. Are you against it? What do you think? We're having eggs and we're having a party. Praise the Lord. I'm not against that, but I'm telling you, that's not the point. The point is this. God in the flesh became man, dwelt among us, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross as a payment for our sin, and 3 days later rose from the grave. And that gives us salvation. That gives us eternal life. That forgives of our sins. Not your church going and your good works. Faith in Him. That's what it's about.
Amen.
And you know what the sad thing is? That today, literally hundreds and thousands of people across this country will gather in parks and in outdoor places to have barbecues and grills and Easter egg hunts and this and that and party all day long and never once recognize the God of the Bible. Never once recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. Never once utter the words resurrection. You know, I get so tired of the world taking our holidays and making it their excuse to go get drunk somewhere. Their excuse to go get high somewhere. Why are you even celebrating Easter if you're not going to acknowledge God? If you're not going to acknowledge Jesus Christ? If you're not going to acknowledge... That's what it's about! He died to pay for our sin! But we take it and make an excuse like, well, let's go get drunk and have the, bunnies and blah, blah, blah. God help us. That's what it's about. Don't you know, get so wrapped up in the... Same with Christmas. Don't get so wrapped up in, well, the gifts and the party and this. It's the fact that He came to this earth to die for our sins. Amen. You know, why doesn't the world just come up with their own parties? I don't try to celebrate their Halloween. But they take our holidays. Don't let them do that. You know, get alone today. Get somewhere by yourself at some point today. Get on your knees and say, God, I just want to thank You for the resurrection. You say, well, why? Because here's the thing. When you're taking your cross, like He took His cross, for the joy that is set before Him, He endured the cross. You say, well, how do we endure this life? Here's how we endure it. The joy that is set before us. Because one day, in the same way that He was resurrected, you and I will be resurrected from the grave. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, so much. Thank You for our church. Thank You for those who would come on Easter Sunday, when they could be anywhere with anyone doing anything. They said, you know what, I'm going to give God the glory. And Lord, help us to just be thankful of the fact that You died, were buried, and rose from the grave as a payment for our sins. It has nothing to do with how good of a person we are. It has nothing to do with how we live our lives. It has nothing to do with anything we do. It's all Jesus Christ. We love You, Father, in Your precious name I pray. Amen.